Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Cedar Run Community Church. As always, my name is Blake. I am the Life Group Pastor here at Cedar Run. And this morning, we're continuing our two-part mini-series on life in the Spirit. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And today, we'll be talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, one of the primary differences between the fruit and the gifts is that the fruit is who we are as Christians, our character, while the gifts are what we do. Now, both of those together equal life in the Spirit. It's essentially how we are to live the Christian life. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this chance to come and learn from your word, Lord. And Holy Spirit, we cry out to you that you would fill this place, Lord. You would fill our hearts, Lord, that you would give me the words to say, Lord. You take away what you wouldn't have me say. You give me something maybe I hadn't thought of yet. And Lord, for the hearts and minds, Lord, that are listening, I pray you would open them up to your word so they would understand you and love you in a way they hadn't before. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's something that the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit have in common. Do you guys know what it might be? The Holy Spirit, yes. Now, if you think about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? The Father decrees. The Son makes it possible, and the Holy Spirit makes it happen. So think of the Holy Spirit as God's boots on the ground, if you will. So all the character changes you have in your life as a Christian, that's the fruit. And all the ways we affect other people with our gifts, they both have the Holy Spirit behind them. So the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit through life in the Spirit, that's how we are part of God's plan in helping to repair and recreate creation that was broken by sin. So this morning we're going to look at three things about the gifts of the Spirit. So we'll look at what the gifts are and why God gives them to us. Secondly, we'll look at how God wants us to use those gifts. And lastly, I'm going to tell you what the most dangerous spiritual gift is. Controversy alert, right? So what the gifts are, why God gives them, how we are to use them, and lastly, the most dangerous gift. Now I'm going to use another gift, the gift of glasses. I can see you guys better now. Let there be light. So first of all, what are the spiritual gifts? Now, in your bulletin, okay, because we have the gift of lists here at Cedar Run, there is a list of spiritual gifts, okay? Now, I'm not saying that's the best list ever, but I like it. Paul doesn't really make it easy for us. For a guy who loves lists, and Paul loves lists, he's always like, do these things, don't do those things, and he's very clear about what he writes down. This is pulled from like four different passages where Paul talks about gifts. I wish that Paul had given us an appendix to the New Testament where he says, these are the gifts, because he kind of changes the way he talks about them. You know, he calls them different things. They come from different places. He gives us different lists. So why did Paul do that? Probably to get us thinking about spiritual gifts, okay? Now, I was thinking, I finished studying to talk to you guys, and I thought to myself, after all this time, I haven't come up with the definition for spiritual gifts. Doesn't everybody want to know what a spiritual gift is, right? So from all these four passages here, here's kind of what I came up with, okay? Spiritual gifts, they're the supernatural ministry powers of Christ given to the church by the Holy Spirit for the common good. So the supernatural ministry powers of Christ given to the church by the Holy Spirit for the common good. Let's go ahead and read the first part of our passage. It can be verses 1 to 7. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. Now, we covered the what a spiritual gift is, okay? Now, let's cover the why. Why did God give us spiritual gifts? Why did he do it? Well, Paul tells us here, the first thing he says, to keep the unity, okay? Then Paul uses the word one over and over again. Everything about God is unified. One body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one. Could he be trying to send us a message there? So Paul talks about this unity, okay? But there's a second thing, a second reason God gave us the gifts, for unity and for diversity. But then Paul says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. Now, this is an interesting line here, okay? Only Paul uses this particular version of the word grace in the entire New Testament. The Greek word for the word grace here is charisma, charismatic. Sound familiar? There's two ways that we usually identify with the word grace. The first one we're all generally familiar with, okay? It's the free or special gift of God's salvation. We'll call that saving grace. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about the gifts of the Spirit when he says grace. And it's the second way that he means here. He says spiritual gifts. And he locks it down. He reads from Psalm 68, or he writes from Psalm 68. He says, and he's referring to Jesus, he says, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So these are gifts given in grace. They are freely given. And Paul makes sure that we get it. So Jesus gives us these free gifts. And they're all different gifts. They're all different amounts of different people. And there's a diversity, right? Unity and diversity. Now, who gets these gifts? Do only some people get these spiritual gifts? Only some Christians, some super believers? No. Paul says this, but to each one of us. He doesn't write some people get spiritual gifts and some don't, okay? So if you are a Christian sitting here today, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have one or more of the supernatural ministry powers of Christ. And that is pretty awesome. Now, without these gifts, there'd be a big problem because the church would not work. We would not be able to perform as the body of Christ without these gifts. We'd be dead in the water. And we'd be just as bumbling, just as clueless as the apostles. What? The apostles, the disciples? You remember some of the crazy stuff they said, right? I mean, Jesus goes out of his way. He says to them, listen, guys, whatever you do, do not leave Jerusalem until I send the helper. Whatever you do, do not leave, okay? And then what happened? They were on fire, weren't they? Pentecost. So Christ ascends, and that's very important here. It's a very important part of our passage. Christ ascends, and he went from being one guy in one place at one time. And after he ascends to heaven, he sends his Holy Spirit out. Everybody has the ministry powers of Christ. So now he's in every believer at once. Talk about a force multiplier, okay? So if you're like one of those people who just says, you know, if I was just there with Jesus, if I could have hung out with him, you know, had some dinner with him, you know, did some ministry with him, then I would really understand this whole Christian thing. No, the apostles didn't even get it while Jesus was there. He had to leave for them to be filled with the Spirit so they would really understand it. Because Jesus was the best pastor there ever was, okay? He never gave a bad sermon. He never gave like an irrelevant illustration, okay? He knew how to serve and to give mercy and to help people and to counsel people in ways that were never wrong. He was always effective. He never hit the wrong note. Verse 11 says, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, plus all those other gifts on your list there, all of them. They're all of Christ's ministry power spread out among us, okay? And Christ was the best version of every one of those, 100%, all at once. So all of us working together in unity with a diversity of gifts so we can do a tiny piece of what Christ did, each one of us. Now the next thing we're going to look at is how we use spiritual gifts. How does God want us to use them? What does that practically look like? How does God want us to use these special ministry powers? Let's read verse 11 to 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Simply put, spiritual gifts require both input and output. So we come here, we hear God's word, right? We worship, we hear the word preached by evangelists and teachers and pastors, right? That is a form of input we get every Sunday for about an hour, right? But don't be fooled. Here's a little church secret for you guys. It's not your pastor's job to do all that ministry stuff, okay? It's not. What we do is we equip you to use your gifts. So we use our gifts to equip you to use your gifts. That's the output. So it's not enough just to fire up your favorite preacher on a podcast a couple times a week on the way to work or to come here and listen to a sermon, okay? Paul loves this theme of the body, and the body needs all of its parts. Paul describes it like an actual body. All the parts have their function. They're working together. And now we know the secret that everybody in this body here, if you're a Christian, you have a ministry power of Christ. So what does that mean practically? Here's what it means. That Christ is preaching in Herndon. It means that Christ is leading a life group in Franklin Farm. It means that Christ is feeding the homeless at a homeless shelter in Reston. It means that Christ is going to a local jail to talk to juvenile delinquents. It means that Christ is raising up young boys and young girls in Friday Nights and Little Women. And it even means that Christ is getting back to some of his roots because he's doing some light carpentry for the single girls in New Commandment Ministry, okay? Now, I just named a whole bunch of awesomeness, okay? Don't fall victim to what Matt Chandler calls the LeBron James rule, okay? All these superstars, you know, these high visibility, high output people with these supercharged gifts, okay? Listen, you may not lead like Melissa Townsend, okay? You may not teach the Bible like Joy Seeger, okay? And you may not be as awesome as a servant as Nadita, who I think is actually Christ's personal assistant, okay? But you have a gift that is crucial to this body. We have to have it. You can't discover it taking a test. You can't discover it sitting in your room by yourself, okay? The New Testament model is we discover our gifts within the body of Christ by using them and by giving ourselves to others, okay? But you've got to get out there with people and try things out. This is actually the last thing that I tried in like a list of a half dozen things is preaching and teaching. And some of you guys are saying, keep trying. But they actually threw me off the soundboard. I was so bad when I tried that and said, listen, go teach the Bible, okay? But you've got to get out there and serve. And it might not be, it's probably not going to be something you're naturally good at either, okay? Then you can't take credit for it. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a gift, okay? Two things I'm really bad at. Public speaking and like interacting with people. Those are two things I really struggle with, okay? The first time I sat in a meeting with like executives from a company, I was with the FBI. There was all these other people around the table, these big shots. And we're just going around the room introducing ourselves. I'm like, Blake Dumais, special agent, FBI. Blake Dumais, special agent, FBI. And as far as people, my wife used to get so mad at me. Tracy would get so mad because I would get home from work and I get out of my car and I walk up my walkway looking suspiciously at the neighbors. Oh, yeah, what are you up to? I know. She said, Blake, you make friends with terrorists and hardened criminals. Can you, like, say hi to the next door neighbor? Thank you, Holy Spirit, okay? Shout out to the Holy Spirit. And when it says in our passage that Christ ascended to heaven, that doesn't mean he's just up there floating around, okay? Flying around with a little set of wings. Doesn't mean he elevated, okay? It means in authority. He ascended to the throne. And he's in the process of taking back the world for the gospel. So as you use your gifts out there, and by the way, where is the mission of the church? Is it in here or is it out there? The Great Commission, right? So as you use your gifts out there, you're mending, you're working, you're helping to recreate a broken creation, right? So Chris Brigham is spending his retirement going into neighborhoods in D.C. that I was afraid to go into as a law enforcement officer, okay? He's spending his retirement ministering to young, fatherless guys in D.C. So wherever Chris is doing his thing, Christ is reigning. Partial healing is taking place, but it's real healing. Just as the Holy Spirit moved over the waters at the creation of the earth, the Holy Spirit is moving over the earth again, recreating it. Now, one of the neat ways I've seen spiritual gifts work is in life groups. It's a smaller scale, but the life groups I've been in South Riding over the past 2 or 3 years have been very, I mean, they've been incredible. I mean, John Wesley and the Methodists kind of created the institution of small groups. You give credit to the Church of Acts because they were the real inventors. But John Wesley and the Methodists, they had the first official on-ramp in history. But they recognized there was something supernatural about 8 to 12 people getting together and exercising all of their gifts at the same time. Discernment, mercy, teaching, exhortation, all together. So when they've been putting these things together in these groups I've been in over the past couple years, we have had this understanding of the gospel that has far exceeded anything any of us has ever experienced. It became much more than just a moment of salvation. It became a way that we understand why things are happening at work or how to deal with loss. Real life things in our daily lives. But we all needed to be there, okay? We all had to be there. If Sharif and Christine couldn't come 1 week, or Lisette wasn't there, or John White couldn't make it, okay? Or Carrie wasn't there. We were the lesser for that. It was like a missing piece of the puzzle. It was like a piece of our body got chopped off. And it's the same way here in big church, okay? If we're not all throwing in all of our growth as a group is stunted, if we're not all bringing our little tiny piece of Jesus here, our growth is going to be stunted. And there's a way only you can bring it, okay? We can't grow without it. Paul says in our passage that only when every single one of us is using our gift, it's only then that we will no longer be like infants. That means unless we're bringing the cumulative weight of all of our gifts to bear on one another, we're going to stay infants. But it's only then, when we're all giving output, that the right kind of input actually happens. Now, they just opened up this great gym in South Riding. We've been waiting for 20 years to get a community center, and they finally opened it up. It's awesome. The problem is, on day one, it was like already over capacity. The gym is so busy, you can hardly get in the machine and all that. I mean, it's craziness, right? So I'm hoping it'll slow down. I'm hoping that it will follow the New Year's resolution gym kind of thing, where once the newness wears off, it'll slow down, right? You know, gyms are built on a financial model that only makes money when you don't go work out, right? I tried to join a gym once. It was $10 a month. But they wanted my debit card so they could charge me the rest of my life. I said, guys, I'll pay you cash for 2 years right now. I'll pay you cash. We don't want your money. They know I'm going to show up. If I'm going to lay down cash, they know I'm going to be there. They don't want me there. Now, we're good at showing up at church. That's not our problem. The problem is we got to get on the machines. You would never go to a gym where all the people stayed unhealthy, would you? After years of being a member there, nothing's changed in their life. Would you go to that gym? Why would anybody go to a church like that? Just swipe in, sit down, and watch everybody else work out. That doesn't sound like a great way to go to a gym, does it? What would be the point? No, it can be the same here. Nobody is going to come to a church where lives aren't changing. And that brings me to my last point. The most dangerous gift. It's also the most dangerous point, okay? What could it be? Is it tongues? Is it prophecy? What's he going to say? The most dangerous gift of all is all of them. Stay with me. Because spiritual gifts have nothing to do with spirituality. Uh-oh. A lot of times we think they do. They don't. God just gives them to us, okay? He gives them to us for free. They are free gifts of grace, okay? To each one, grace has been given. You can't earn them. Spiritual gifts are not a reflection of your moral character, okay? You can't be a good Christian for X amount of years and do a bunch of good stuff, and then God levels you up like a video game. It doesn't work that way. Spiritual gifts are not a reward for being good. Jesus Christ gave Judas the power to prophesy and to heal. Gift grace is not saving grace, okay? It doesn't work on our heart the same way. Saving grace changes us. It makes us more like the fruit of the Spirit. It changes our character. We become more loving, more patient, more kind. But gift grace does not work that way. They just don't work on your heart the same way. So spiritual gifts are not a gauge that will show you the condition of your heart. Let me explain. I just bought a muscle car. I'm a muscle car guy like Lee and Jim, right? It was great. I didn't have to have a car for like 20 years because my job gave me one, but I had to buy a car. So I bought a Dodge Charger. Oh, yeah, you guys are like, ha-ha, cop car, right? You're a former cop, I get it. You had to buy a cop car. It's the Hemi version, okay? Oh, yeah. The neighbors know it when Blake goes to work in the morning. They just do. I don't know why, okay? But it's got all these cool gauges in it, right? And one of them is a fuel economy gauge. Spawn of Satan. This is a 5.7 liter gas guzzling monster, okay? If I coasted downhill with the wind in my back on the way to work, my mileage would go from 10 miles a gallon to 11 miles a gallon, okay? That gauge is an abomination, so I turned it off, okay? I find myself, let's keep it in four-cylinder mode. Okay, perfect. Get that little green line up, right? That gauge has nothing to do with the way that eight-cylinder monster engine is designed to really work, okay? And in the same way, if you're humming along, if you're using your gift, and all your gauges are green, right? You must be good to go. I'm using my spiritual gift. People are getting saved. I'm serving. Watch out. Those green gift gauges have nothing to do with where your spiritual life is. And that's why famous pastors crash and burn all the time. One of my most favorite pastors ever from down in South Florida, nobody would ever argue that he wasn't gifted, that he like could preach the word like no other, okay? But what was going on out here when he was talking was not happening in here. And now he manages a nightclub in Boca Raton. If you're looking at your gifts and they're running full speed ahead, it's one of the most dangerous times in your life. And since you can't trust the gauges, you've always got to be looking under the hood. Because it can go either way. Gifts can either make you a far better Christian or they make you a far worse one. You know, if I'm up here preaching, I'm opening myself up to the word and it's changing me and I'm preaching to myself and the stuff I'm telling you guys on the outside is really happening on here, that's good. If you're serving and you're finding joy in serving people and you're loving people in a way you didn't understand before and lives are changing because of that, that's good. But on the other hand, if I'm preaching because I like the attention, what's going on out here isn't happening in here, or you're serving because you want people to think you're a servant, then we're using our gift out of the emptiness of ourselves. And the gifts were not made for us, they're made for others. Now, I joined the 21st century recently. I have like five iPhones in my fleet, right? I pay for all these cell phones. You guys know how that works. So they all wanted like Apple Radio or whatever. So I bought this family subscription. And I actually started using it, you know, so it was great. So I can get into my Dodge 5.7 liter RT Blacktop Edition Hemi, right? And I can say, Siri, play Van Halen. As I'm rolling down the avenue. Listen, using your gift is like your favorite song, okay? It can give you goosebumps. But why do you like that song? Why do you like it? You didn't write it. You're not getting royalties from it, are you? You just like it. It gives you joy. There's something otherworldly about it. You can't explain it. When you're using your gifts, that's how it should feel. Look, if the church is the fullness of Christ, it means that we are his glory. It's the way the world can tell what he is like by looking at what we are like, okay? Isaiah 49 reads something like, Jerusalem, oh, how your sons will come back to you, how you will wear them as ornaments. That's a way of saying that God's glory is in his children. God's glory is in you. Our children show us what the world is like. Or our children show the world what we're like. I'm sorry. Now, we're proud of our kids, aren't we? And as Pastor Mark likes to say, we've got the bumper stickers to prove it. But I've sat across some parents as an FBI agent and had to give some really bad news. There's this one case, the first time I met mom and dad, I told them what their son had been up to. He was an adult, young adult. Dad was as neutral and stone-faced. And mom, she was not happy, okay? Not her baby. She did not believe me for a minute. And she was steely-eyed. And the kid actually handled it best. He actually decided to work with us and to confess to what he did. Now, he kind of dragged his feet, It was like pulling teeth a little bit. Not actually pulling teeth, okay? But later on, after all the court cases were over, I had to talk to the parents again. And they'd heard it from their son, from his own mouth. It's only then that they believed it. And they cried in front of me. Actually, Dad cried. Mom's still out to get me, okay? I keep looking in my rearview mirror. And years later, their son got word to me over thousands of miles and cutouts of people. And somehow he got word. He said, I want you to tell Blake something. Tell him he was right. You know, when the accusation gets put to us, we can be steely-eyed too. Not us. We're busy. We're busy about God's work. But have you looked under the hood? Jesus says to some people, he says, you know, some people are to come to me and say, hey, look, I did prophecy and all and healing and all these other gifts. And Jesus will say, hey, I didn't know you. We have a father who's proud. Like any parent, his heart aches for us. He wants to take the pain away. And he wants to do all the work for us too. And he did through his son, Jesus. You know, if you're not a Christian and you hear about this son, Jesus, and how he did everything for us, how he wants to take the pain away, how he wants us to avoid that death sentence, why wait? Why would you wait? Believe him today. You know, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, anything that they say about him will be true about you. And if you are a Christian, because you are the body, what you do with your gifts is the way the world is going to find out what Jesus is like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Holy Spirit, Lord. Sometimes we don't talk about you enough, Holy Spirit. I just pray that you would get our attention, Lord, that you would fill this space, that you would fill our hearts and minds, Lord, that you would just let us be cognizant of how it is we would serve you. What's the ministry power in our life that you want to use to reach the world, Lord? And Heavenly Father, if there's someone here today, Lord, who has not accepted you as Savior, who is not a Christian, Lord. Don't let them be fooled, Lord. Let them come to you. They may be serving, they may be doing good things in the world, Lord. But Lord, I pray that you would fill their heart with this need to come to your feet, Lord. We ask that you would supercharge our hearts like that, Lord, that people who didn't know you would know you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.